Philippians chapter 2, and I want to spend a minute or two on the subject of making sure. I am sure you will find out which verse we will be taking for our text, knowing the title, but we're going to read the first baker's dozen of what verses? That's the first 13 verses in Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Anyone guess which verse we're taking? Verse number 12, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, would you mind leading us a wee word of prayer? That's okay, brother, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you this day, Lord, and thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son to any customers, Lord. Thank you for every good and wonderful gift you've given us thus far, Lord. Even though we deserve eternal damnation, Lord, you sent your Son to any customers, Lord. See us so rightly throughout this land, Lord. Save people that are in the queues, in churches throughout the land, Lord, throughout the world, Lord, and see souls saved in their great name, uplifted and exalted as well as it ought to be, Lord. Your Pastor Brad, many trouble, Lord, and safe and well, Lord, and that's all time, and bring him to the house at the point of time, Lord, and pray for him to keep him safe as well, Lord. And Lord, the organization, the missionaries as well, the evangelists and the pastors and the ministers, and church workers, Lord, throughout the world, Lord, and we touch the Spirit, Lord, and use them mightily to point sinners to the cross and save souls mightily today, Lord, and for all eternity that needs to be written in the last book of life, Lord. Pray for Marcus come to deliver the gospel, Lord, don't have any trouble, Lord, or anything in the mind, Lord, but direct his mind, direct his body, and his soul, Lord, and his spirit, Lord, to read from the gospel, Lord, and to direct our past, Lord, to more in line with thee, Lord, and our lives be more pleasing and more in line with thy will, Lord. Let's stay on the field and give peace Christ again,
man. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Philippians is actually a favourite book. It's only a little one. It's only, four chapters in it. The last chapter, I think it has to be my favourite, but because there are so many helps in it there for a Christian, but this one is, this particular verse is, I think, should be like a clarion call or a wake-up call for many Christians, because it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I want for you to get that in the right context. That doesn't mean you have to work to get to heaven. That's not what it means. It just means that this is such an important thing, your salvation, it's going to affect you. In the endless ages of eternity, you owe it to yourself to make sure you put your faith in the right thing. think there is no way in this wide world it's only carrying in 2 tubs of paint. Well, no, we got 4 tubs of paint, 40 kilos of paint, that's nearly 90 pounds of paint. And if I jumped into the foil holding 2 of those, I would sink to the bottom like a block. However, if I went to a different aisle in Tesco's and got myself an 8x4 sheet of 4-inch Kingspan and jumped into the foil, I could probably lie on top of it and float right the way out to sea, maybe not even getting my feet wet. You need to make sure of things that you're putting your faith in before the crunch comes, before it's too late. It actually reminds me of the story of a sailor during one of the wars, and I think it was the Second World War, and you just had to wear your life preserver. And I don't know if you know, on submarines it's very tight, on boats it's not as tight. The life jacket was catching on everything. It was catching on doors, catching on handles, catching on bolts. And battleships don't have all the safety railings and soft rubber corners that civilian ships have. And it fit a peak this one night, he tore it off, and he threw it into the water, and the thing sunk without a trace. So if he had to go into the water with that thing on him, it would have dragged him down instead of buoying him up. And we owe it to ourselves to make sure that the life preserver we have wrapped around our lives is actually going to do its job for us. Before we get into the sermon proper, there is a very good lead up to this. And it actually begins with a question. This is Paul to the church at Philippi, and the second chapter begins with a question to the folks in Philippi. And he basically says, if you're saved, that's what the first verse says. If you have any consolation in Christ, are you sure? Are you glad? Are you joyful? Are you assured that you're saved? Do you take pleasure in the fact, or knowledge and assurance in the fact, that your soul is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and like the words of the song, I know my name is there? Are you glad about that? Are you comforted by the fact that your soul is saved? Does that take like a burden off of you? Like you're not having to, how many good deeds am I going to have to do before I get to heaven? Because there are a lot of people that deep down in the back of their minds still think that. Saved and lost. And it took me over 10 years after being saved to actually sit down in church, and the preacher preached in John chapter 10, and that one verse where it says, the Lord said, I keep you in the palm of my hand, and no man can pluck you out. That set me free from worrying about something that I had no need to worry about. And I had been thinking about it on and off for 10 years after I got saved. It says, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit. In other words, are you aware that you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother in your heart and mind? Are you aware of him speaking to you? Of him reminding you of a gospel verse? Say you're about to just sit, your mates have said, we're going out for a feed tonight, and we're going to such and such a hotel, and you're just about to sit down, and your usual pint sits down in front of you. If you can go ahead and drink that, and the Holy Spirit doesn't remind you of Proverbs 20 and verse number 1, where it says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, you might have a little bit of a problem. But if the Holy Spirit does remind you about that, and maybe goes on to remind you about who is a redness of the face and who is wounds without a cause but those that tarry long at the wine, well then you are receiving the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Are you afraid to speak up for Jesus? Or are you glad to speak up for Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit giving you some of his Holy Ghost strength and understanding and remembrance and education of the Scriptures? Do you, it says, if you have any vials and if there are any vials and mercies in you, do you honestly have a love for the lost? and a love for the brethren and a love for God, are you prepared through the Holy Spirit to take stuff on the chin that the world can't because they have no hope? Is there any mercy? You know what it said? We were reading in the Beatitudes the other day, blessed are they, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The only way you can be merciful in this world is if you know your sins are forgiven. Is there any of that in you? Is there any forgiveness? Is there any patience? Many times you're working with people day in and day out and they keep doing the same thing over and over again, even if it does get the room painted 5 times. Do you lose the plot? And do you storm off stamping your feet and grinding your teeth and muttering under your breath? Or do you just smile and put your hand in the topless pastor's shoulder and says, put a bit more pressure on it there, young fella. That's the funny side of it. Can you do that? Is it in you to do that? I mean, it doesn't mean that that gets extended to everybody. There are people that are actually out there to destroy you. That doesn't mean you give them the benefit of all the blessings that God has given you. Sometimes you have to protect yourself. But is that in you at all? Now, Paul says, if it is in you, then be like Christians. Fulfill you my joy. You're all pointing in the same direction. And Paul said, I would just love it if he came back and everyone was going the same way. Regardless of your background, regardless of whether you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, it would be a great example not only to the world, to yourselves, and to the great cloud of witnesses that's watching every single thing that we do, looking for an excuse to point the finger at us in heaven or to trip us up. It said, it would make me a happy man to know that all of the labours that I have put into the church at Philippi were working in people's lives and people were all going the same direction. One of the best examples I had of that was a few years back, maybe 6, 7, 8, 9 years ago, we had a couple of ads in the newspaper. And I think they cost something in the region of £500 for one of them. And that would be a bit steep for most folks just to reach into their pocket and pull out £500. But between the 7 or 8 folks, families that contributed, it's a much more manageable amount. And between all of us, we were able to put an ad in the paper. And they messed it up so badly, they actually gave us a full page ad. So we got 2 goes at it for the price of 1 and a huge page. Paul said, it would just do me the world of good to know that you were Christians. You were for real. It wasn't a carry on. It's not just something you do on a Sunday morning, but it ripples through into the rest of your life. It says, our Christian lives ought to be real. It's not about me looking good or you looking good. It's about being a Christian. It's about being a child of God. It's not about what you can gather to yourself. It's about keeping the brethren. It says in verse number 4, it's not all about you. It's not about filling your pockets. It's about helping the brethren as well. And it gives us this example of Jesus Christ, because it's hard to set yourself behind people whenever so much of our media and our entertainment and, well, sports is all about pushing yourself in front of people or over the top of people. And he gives us a little bit of an example in Jesus Christ. Now, we all know that God's greater than everybody. There's no doubt about it. He literally knows where any single atom is at any given time in the whole history of creation. Talk about having that on a database on your computer and accessible through your Android phone. But God has that all at his fingertips. And not only does he know where they are, he commands them. The only thing that he doesn't force, if you like, is you and me. He reasons with us, he speaks to us, he pleads with us, he gives us example after example. And he's produced this book, which he has divinely preserved for us in the face of so much opposition. most of which comes from the church today. And he said, think about this. Here's God Almighty. And he came to us in the form of a man, because if he came as God Almighty, people couldn't look at him. Because people would die if they saw the face of God. It would be too much. If our sin natures were burned away in the presence of God right now, they're unfortunately so much a part of us that it would kill us physically to stand in the presence of God. He said, Jesus told us that he was the Son of God, therefore making himself equal with God. Those verses, John chapter 10, where it says, I keep you in the palm of my hand. It also says that my Father, which is greater than all, he keeps you in the palm of his hand. So like that there, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit keeps you on the inside. He came as a servant. He could have landed as a king. He could have pointed his finger at kings and countries and could have had the sea swallow them up or the earth open up and take them alive. He had done that in times gone by. He could have called fire down from heaven and killed everyone that looked at him the wrong way, but he didn't. He didn't come as a judge. He came as a savior. And he didn't come to force. He came to reason. To plead. And the reason he did that is to produce for you and me not just a salvation, but a relatable God. A God that we could understand what he wants. We will never understand the entirety of God. As the Bible says, he is as far above us as we are above the grasshopper. But so that we could relate to him. This is our Savior, and he came to us when we couldn't go to him. And he defeated the grave and death so that we could live forever with him. And yet he came as a penniless itinerant preacher. So, but there's going to come a day, and part of it has happened, where the Lord has been exalted. The Bible says all judgment has been given to him. But the Lord even now sits at the right hand of God. And he's working for you and me right now. Because of all the things that we have done during the week that God definitely will not be pleased with. For all the thoughts that we have entertained in our hearts, thinking, I haven't moved. My hands haven't moved. My feet haven't moved. My behind is still warm in the same cushion on the couch. But we're entertaining all manner of thoughts on murders and thefts and adulteries and idolatries and this, that, and the other. Because the old devil puts them there, and as soon as he does that and he sees that wee smile on her face, or he's away up and says, Father, look, your servant Mark, he thinks that's funny. He's committed that sin in his heart already. My Savior is still saving my skin day by day. He's interceding for me. God the Father, in the face of the devil's accusations, the accuser of the brethren. We ought not just to wait until we see God face to face. But one of the reasons you come in here now is you, in the sense of admitting that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you, at the very, very least, owe him an hour or two in the week. Just even if it's just to hear something or to be reminded of something that you heard years ago. Or maybe it's to hear something that you've never heard before, as long as it's in the book. In effect, we are saying Jesus Christ is Lord. We listen to the preaching of the cross. We sing his praises. We put money in the plate. We turn up, we chat, we organize, we do, we rest. We just take this time aside from literal the non-stop hustle and bustle of the world as it tries to intrude on every moment of every day. Paul reminds us that someday, not just saved souls will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, but even lost souls will too. And that's not going to be a good day, let me tell you. And they admitting that Jesus Christ is Lord, sadly, shortly before they're thrown into the lake of fire. And God doesn't want any of that. And that is why he says, make sure, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not going to come up with a magical checklist of things that you need to do to know you're saved. God's already provided that, a supernatural checklist. He's done so much for us. First of all, he made us. None of us realized that at the time. But if you take any time at all to look around you in the world, you will see that so much of this world literally could not have evolved over millions of years. The Bible says the world is about 6,000 years old. Everybody here that drives a car or is intending to drive a car, this will be of a little bit of interesting information for you. Where the oil companies go to drill for oil is normally in sedimentary rock. The oil comes from creatures that have been buried for a long time, under pressure, under hundreds of tons of rock, and maybe hundreds of tons of water too. And the pressure and the bacteria generates the heat, and over a period of time it turns all of that organic material into oil. Wasn't that very long ago that a group of students at a university in America took and turned one ton of household organic waste into a few barrels of oil over a weekend just by cooking down those organic bits. An oil company will tell you that oil cannot remain under pressure in sedimentary rock for more than about 10,000 years. So every time they stick a drill in the ground, and normally what happens, the oil just doesn't come out, doesn't have to be pumped out. The stuff comes out under pressure, and you see girders and pipes flying everywhere, and men running for cover, hoping one of them doesn't land on them. And they're shouting gusher, because the stuff has only been in the ground for less than 10,000 years. The earth's slowing down at a, I think it's a thousandth of a second a day. Every day gets longer by a thousandth of a second. Every 3 years there's a leap second, give or take. The world can't be millions of years old, because if it was, the earth would be, if it slowed down at the same rate, it would be spinning so fast, everything would have fired off into space, and then the earth would have broken up. But if you only go back 6,000 years, the days were 23 and a half hours long. And that's an atom's day. The magnetic field of the earth is getting weaker and weaker. And that's caused by the rotating molten core of the earth slowing down. Scientists tell us that the magnetic field of the earth reverses every so long. I said, I would love to see the thing that causes our molten core of our planet to start turning in the other direction to make sure that the Earth's magnetic field reverses. It's not going to be a bunch of blokes in a burrowing machine with a handful of nukes in the back of it. It's not a Hollywood movie. You're talking about trillions and trillions and trillions of tons of molten iron. That's a con job. And the moon's disappearing an inch or two each year. Couldn't have been around for very long, otherwise it would have been rolling over the surface of the earth like a ball of bearings, and everything would be completely flat. The Lord has done so much for us in showing us this stuff and giving us a brain that can look at the facts and say, do you know what, hold on a second, maybe the Bible is right. Maybe the earth only was made 6,000 years ago in 6 days. The Lord has filled the Bible with prophecy. He's given us history to check it against. But most importantly, he speaks to us as people. Because it's great to see all this stuff. It's great to come to the conclusion that God is real. And a number of years ago, about 20 years ago, we went to a creation seminar in Coleraine. And it was one of the big creation groups that sent a man over to give this this talk. And he had the slides. And he was talking about how mathematically and scientifically the world is under 10,000 years old. I went up to talk to him at the end of the seminar. I said, "When did you get saved?" He says, "I'm not saved." He says, "You mean to tell me you are just after spending the last hour and a half showing me all of this scientific proof that anybody can look up that proves the earth is pretty much as old as the Bible says it is, and that it can't help but have been made by God, and you're not saved?" He says, "I'm not." Now, I heard he got saved a little bit later. But even a lost man can look at the science and say, "Yeah, God's real." So what does that mean for you and me? Generally, folks get saved whenever they realize they're sinners. And folks will never realize they're sinners until they hear a little bit of the Word of God. And whether they hear it from you, whether they hear it from a gospel tract, from a hymn, whether they pick up a Bible someday, they're feeling really low, and they want to see what God has to say to them. Folks will never get saved until they hear and realize that they're a sinner. They'll never even consider the need to repent and believe. They need to understand that God hates sin, loves the sinner, and has made a way for by the two depart company. For the sinner to say goodbye to their sin and to trust Christ as their Savior. At this point, many try and stop the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's just human nature. We don't want that. We don't want to be constantly reminded that we're wrong for a start, and of the things that we have done that we're maybe not proud of. And people will turn to a whole pile of different places to look for it. They'll look for that peace. They'll go to drugs. They'll look to be diverted in hobbies and entertainment, in thrills and spills, maybe even in work. I've heard of people that have worked so hard that their entire life revolves around work, and whenever they retire from their work, they're no sooner retired until they're dead, because their life has literally lost all meaning. There's a whole bunch of ways to try and make the conviction of the Holy Spirit not affect you anymore, but there's only one way to make it stop, and that is to admit that God is right and you're wrong, I'm wrong, and that we need to trust in Him as Savior. And whenever that burden of sins is gone, that conviction, that reminding and that reasoning about sin, that's gone too, and it feels like a weight is lifted off your shoulders. Literally, that's what it says. The burden. I remember when my burden rolled away. You might sing that at the end, but we'll see how it goes. And that should be the first sign of your salvation. Do I remember a day when I experienced the relief of my sins? When I approached God and asked Him, "Do I remember a day when the burden of my sins rolled away?" That should be the first sign. You should know there was a difference in your life. I've got a bunch of signs here. Not an exhaustive list, but a few. Another sign of the fact that you're saved should be that you want to be in church. That you want to know more about God. And that does not mean to say that you become mentally unable to sit down and reason through the scriptures and read the Bible and put all the pieces together, but my Bible has about 1800 pages. Unless you have a photographic memory and some other mental stuff going on, you are not going to be able to read that once and put all the pieces together. I'm not saying that I am irreplaceable. Maybe in Monica's life I am. But there's times that I will be reading things that you won't be. Things that you need to hear, I hope and pray, that God says, "Look, Mark, You've been doing a series of messages. You've spoken about the Savior. You've spoken about how lives change. You've spoken about how there's more to be to experience as a Christian. And now here you are telling folks, make sure that you're saved. If there's any doubt in your life, make sure. Here's a sign. You want to be in church. You want to know more about God. Well, that means you be in church and listen to me stumble through a message. Well, that means you want to open at Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and read the words of God as he speaks to you from 2,000 years ago. You should want to know more about God. One of my things is I want to be useful. Yes, there's days I want to sit down and do nothing, but I want to accomplish something. I want to be useful. We should want to know more on how to do that. We should also want to talk to God. Your Christian life begins with a conversation with God. Mine started with, Lord, you know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And these people don't know a thing about me, Lord. Would you please save me? That was after the Lord working in and around those people to speak directly to me in front of the whole congregation. Should want to talk to God more. The only times I've ever come across Christians that didn't want to talk to God was whenever they were headed off down the wrong road. Whenever they were neck deep in sin. Whenever they were rebelling. You should want to talk to God. You need to remember, God knows what situation you're in. You're not running from him. You might as well be a hamster running on a wheel as whenever they try to get away from you, as you try to get away from God. God knows what you're going through, and he has a way to help you if you'll ask him. He's not going to give you eternal life here and now, that's ready and waiting. But he is going to help you through this life. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you understanding. He wants to give you encouragement, strength. He wants to increase your knowledge of the Bible so that you can get over all of the humps and bumps in this world. He wants to comfort you. You should be wanting to talk to God about this. That's a sign of people being a Christian. This guy has saved your soul for the endless ages of eternity and you don't want to talk to him. That's like your neighbour saving you and your wife and your children and your house from burning down and your dog and your cat, and every day you walk past his house you walk like that with your nose turned up in the air and you point the other way. It just doesn't make sense when he did you such a great give you your life back. Remember Moses. And we'll refer to him a few times whenever we were talking about him a few months back, being up on the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments, well, all the books of the law from God. And he came down and his face was shining. Now, I'm not promising you'll have a ready brick glow like they used to in the old ads, or your face will shine, but it will refresh you and strengthen you and encourage you. Even if you just spend time in God's presence, saying nothing, away from the world and let him speak to you. Next sign I have is you should want to thank God or praise him. It doesn't mean you have to train your voice to be an opera singer. I'm not. I know I can sing. Whenever I came out of hospital, I couldn't. Every muscle in my body was wasted, so were the ones in my throat. I could just barely croak out a song, but I'm sort of back. You don't have to hold a tune. What does the Bible say at the end of Psalms? It doesn't say make an operatic noise towards the Lord. It doesn't mean, Colin, I'm afraid you're on bass. Well, you're on tenor. Ling, an alto. You're on soprano. Norman, you just find your place in there somewhere, and I'll wing it as I go. Monica's going to tinkle the ivories, and we're going to have a perfect piece of music to bring to God. Doesn't mean that. It says, praise God. Make a joyful noise. If you're not happy that you're saved and going to heaven, my goodness, there has to be something wrong with you. other sign that you're saved, the Bible says, is that you enjoy the company of the brethren. The Bible actually says you'll know you've passed from death unto life. You'll know you're saved because you love the brethren. Like you should, like normal people love their brothers and sisters, even though we could wring their necks sometimes. We are supposed to love the brethren. And that's just that. You should want to help Christians and want to do for them. Want fellowship with them, with saved folks. And that might mean, well, I've got some old friends, but all they want to do is go to the pub. Every single meeting with them is at the pub or the disco, or maybe go on to hit somebody up for some drugs, and then we sit around blasted out of our skulls trying to figure where in the cosmos it is that we actually exist, which plane of existence is ours. You might find that some of your old friends go by the wayside as you seek out new friends. That's just a thing. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners, and if you hang around with bad company, they're going to affect your walk in this life. You should want better fellowship than you had, better friends than you had before. Another sign that you're saved and things are going on the right way is that you should want to talk about the Lord. The Lord should figure in your conversation. That doesn't mean you have to be, whenever you go to buy a bag of crisps, you bring your Bible and you stand like that and you wear your tie with all the crosses on it, and whenever you go to buy your bag of crisps, you hand the shop assistant the pound, says, "That's great, sir." And you say, "Did you say that was paid in full? Just like my Savior paid for my sins." And that doesn't mean you have to do that. You'd get yourself locked up if you do that. But at some stage in your day, like other people talk about sports or the weather or what somebody said on Twitter, there should be a desire to speak about the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for me. Or the Lord did this for me. You'll know whenever the time comes, but there should be a desire to talk about the Lord at some stage. Not just in church. You know, the easiest place to be a Christian is in church. You're expected to be a Christian. You're encouraged to be a Christian. You've just sung Christian songs, and most Sundays you've just heard a wonderfully explained, very eloquent message that'll help you. It's easy to be a Christian here. It's easy to talk about Christian life. So whenever you go home, it should be that much a part of your Christian, of you, that you want to talk about it. Another sign that you're on the right track is that your life will change. Places that you go, people that you keep company with, things that you talk about, your activities, some of them is going to change. Especially whenever you read your Bible. And that eloquent preaching that we were talking about a moment ago, whenever you hear that, you say, "Hey, that's a good point. I'm going to stop doing that in future, or I'm going to start doing that in future." Your life should start to change on the outside to reflect the change on the inside. You want to learn more about God, and as you do, you'll want to please God. Always remember who's the head of your life. And do your best to follow him and obey him. Another sign that you're saved, it's not really a sign that you're saved, because people do this for the things that they love, is that you'll want to put the money in the plate.
Well, just remember that I actually have money to put in the plate. That was from Pat and Steve today.
But you'll want to do that because last I looked, those lights cost money to work. I'm not looking for all your money. It's not the church is always after your money. That is just a sign that a person loves the Lord, and people love their wives, their husbands, their children, And that's normal, you're supposed to. But people love their hobbies and they've no problem dropping lots of money on their hobbies and then they'll cry because they have to put a pound in the plate for the church. Like I said before, church runs two levels. There's bills to be paid and there's preaching to be done. And without the one, there won't be the other. If I have to go out and work 40 and 50 hours a week to pay bills, there's studying doesn't get done, there's work around the church doesn't get done, there's messages don't get made, there's visits don't get made, there's prayers not offered up with your name on them. And it shouldn't be a great imposition to do that. Because if you're doing what God wants you to do, you're not going to be squandering your money at a nightclub on a Friday night or a Saturday night. You're not going to be blowing it on, and do you know what an inordinate affection is? Loving something more than it is due and giving it more than it is due. The sign that you love the Lord should be that you want to give so that His work can continue. And your heart doesn't break every time you part with a few shekels. Oh Lord, I'm so sad. Anyway. Yep. Another sign that you're saved is when people ask you, why is it that you go to church on a Sunday morning? Why is it that you forsake a lie-in till 11 or 12 o'clock to actually get up out of your bed and carry that telephone directory Bible that you do? That seems like an exercise just in itself. That you go out and you sing and you listen and you give and you fellowship and you organize the meet-up. Well, why do you do those things? Sometimes the example might not be as clear-cut as that. But you will find that you want to tell people. God just saved my soul. And I was rotten through and through. And if He did that for me, He'll do it for you. And that wasn't meant to be a rhyme, it just happened that way. You'll want to preach the gospel. If you honestly love folks, like we mentioned at the very start of the service, you'll want for them to have what you have, a saved soul. Now a lot of those seem, and that's not an exhaustive list, but a lot of those seem airy-fairy. They're bound to you. Not in feelings. Because a lot of times we have a lot of old bad habits that we have to put the choker chain on and bring them to heel. We just have, we're human beings. Sometimes it means we have to catch ourselves. We have to control ourselves. And give ourselves new tastes. And I'll give you an example because it's better for us when we do. Ever since I came out of church, 90% of church, out of hospital, 90% organ-wise than what I went into hospital. Thankfully they took out the gallbladder and not a frontal node or something like that. I have found that a lot of fat and dairy, especially cheeses and things and creams, are actually very bad for me. But I love them. Have you ever had the breakfast burger at McDonald's or any burger at McDonald's and there's a sheet of cheese between each burger and it's just the taste of the fat and the cheesy flavour and it just makes my mouth water even now just talking about it. And the fact of the matter is, that's just not good for me anymore. So I have to make the decision to stop that. And I have to make the decision to stay away from steak and pork. All of those things are all within my power. I can do whatever I like, but for the betterment of me and my comfort and my physical well-being, I have to stay away from those. So there's some things in life that will come naturally as a Christian. Other things you will have to catch a hold of yourself and say, I won't be doing that anymore. God has shown me in the Bible that I should and shouldn't be doing, and I'm going to please Him. However, there are some things that as you walk and talk with God, God divinely works in your life. I don't know of all the things that have gone on in your lives. I'm going to give you a few that have gone on in mine. Londonderry, stroke Derry, stroke Maiden City, stroke capital of the Northwest, was literally as far away from Portadown as England, Scotland, Wales and the rest of the world to my little mind before I applied for the job at Desmond's. It was like so far at the edge of Ireland that if you took another step you would drop off the edge of the world. That's what it felt like. And yet here I am. I applied for a job with Desmond's. I got my first interview on a Friday morning. And they said to me, they said to me, come back in the afternoon and we'll do your second interview. Literally after I finished the first interview. And even though there were other people there, come back in the afternoon and we'll do your second interview, seeing as you're up here already. I thought, great. One of the funny things is, there used to be a shoe store just opposite of the Richmond Centre. I really wanted a pair of DMs, but I didn't want to get them there because I would have to come the whole way back up the Derry if something went wrong with them. Anybody that's ever had DMs knows you never have any problems with them. But here I am, 33, 34 years later, and God has worked miracles. I lodged for a year whenever I came up here. Just stayed in other people's houses. People let out their bedrooms. I think it was £100 a month 34 years ago. Whenever I started looking for my first house, I spotted this house, and I've shared this. Some of you will know this. They were looking for $32,000 for a 1, 2, 3, 4 bedroom bungalow in Kilfenan with bathroom, kitchen, and good sized living room. Lovely wee bungalow and a garage. And I thought, that's a bit much for me. And I put a bid in of £31,000. No, £30,000, they were looking for two. And the guy rings me up one day and says, they're offering, the bids are up to £32,000. Would you like to bid more? And he says, I'm not bidding any more. I know what estate agent's going to be like. I remember driving past the house in the car and saying to my friend, with a certainty in my heart, even though I was at the bottom of the pile of bidders, I will have that house. So there were two bids ahead of me, one at 32, one at 31. And for some reason, the guy at 31 dropped out and put bids on another house. And the guy at 32 all of a sudden couldn't get a mortgage. And he came back to me and said, you're the only bidder. If you bid £31,000, he'll even leave the carpets. I thought, that'll do for me. So I gave him 31 and got the house. And I laughed all the way to the Leeds about that. A few years later, I had the opportunity to have my job reviewed. And I had a boss that hated me. He really hated me. And he said, well, you've been reviewed and moved to grade 4. And I said, does that come with a company car? And he said, yes, it does, but you'll have to wait 6 months. I said, that's fine, I was going to sell my car anyway. And at the end of the week, I got a phone call. He said to me, I don't know who you know, but I have been instructed to inform you that you can pick your car up at the end of next week. I said, I know. It's because I'm working in the background on all of the people that are sitting on the board of organising my pay, because I've been in their houses drinking and fixing computers and being really nice to them. He hated me. He actually said at one point, I said to him, I'm not looking for a company car, but I want to know that if anything happens to my car and I'm called out of hours and company business, the company will cover it. He says, we're not going to do that. He said, well then, there should be a company car here for me to use if I ever need it, being called out to one of the other factories. He said, we can't guarantee that either. He said, look, I'm not looking for a company car. He says, just as well, you're not getting one. He hated me. And yet he had to come and tell me that I was getting a company car. I drove a car free of charge for like 6, 7 or 8 years. 9 years. I loved every minute of it. On a personal note, as I sat in church and heard the messages about the assurance of salvation, God released me from a burden that I didn't need to carry for 10 years. I'm free and I'm going to heaven. I remember starting at the back of the church, just where Norman is. And I worked my way over the months and years to sit at the front of the church in case I missed anything that the pastor was saying. Honestly, I didn't want to miss anything because so much of the stuff that he was bringing to the service was for me, and he didn't know. I didn't share all my innermost heart's desires and workings. I remember that day and the difference that it made to know that I was going to heaven. And then shortly after that, I remember the first bunch of work we did on the outside of the church whenever it was all timber and we're painting it. And he was saying, oh, I would love to go to Scotland with my in-laws. And I said, sure, but it's just not working out. And I said, well, sure, go ahead and I'll look after the church for a couple of services. And your man's down in Portadown too. Thinking I would be the big lad. And I would never be called on it. But about a week later, he says, Mark, would you still do that? Look after the church? And I says, sure. He says, right, we're away next week. And I thought, what? I still remember my first message. It was about how great God was. Actually juggled in the pulpit and said, look, I can keep three balls juggling. God can keep every atom in the universe growing exactly the way it needs to grow. That's how much greater he is than us. I was terrified and thrilled to be able to serve in the church. And then I remember at the front of the church one day, just about where Ling would be now, we were saying our prayers and my head was down. And I had a little image in my head of me walking into a room with all of these doors, and one of the doors said, preaching on it. And God said, you could preach. Literally like that. He says, God, I'll do it if you help me. He said, I'll help you. And I told him to preach. I think God has called me to preach. And after that, I started preaching. I was still working at Desmond's. And I remember sitting in one of their big meetings. We used to have a bit of fun during those meetings. Well, I did anyway. The rest of them weren't quite so appreciative of it. I remember sitting there and the boss said, what about you, Kathleen? And she, it just came into my head, a little picture of a little poodle going like that there, waiting to do her little trick. Said, what about you, John? This is a guy who was older than the... He says, well, I've been doing like that, this, and it just reminded me of a little dog hopping through a hoop. And what about you, Martin? And it reminded me of a dog pushing a wee skateboard. Well, it just reminded me that here this guy running the department was running it like he was running a bunch of dogs doing their little tricks. And just in a moment, God said to me, is this what you want to be doing in 10 years' time? I said, Lord, I don't really. But I have no way to look after myself. So God said, leave that with me. There was a whole bunch of stuff going on in the background. My mum took very ill about 5 years later. A few years after that, she passed away in the house of a massive stroke. All during this time, things were going on, and God was working on my heart, and the company started to shut down. And on the day that I was preaching a week-long set of messages, I was just in the middle of making a comment, and God said to me, Mark, would you let someone go to hell for £100? I said, no. He said, what about £1,000? I said, no. Then what about £17,652? I said, I see what point you're making now, God. He said, I am going to go into work and tell them I'm not interested in redundancy or working 6 months' notice. I'm out the door with 1 month's notice. and when that night my mother passed away. And it was 2 weeks before I was back in Derry, helping out with my dad and this, that, and the other. I just went up to the boss and said, "You haven't been noticing today. I don't care about 6 months. I don't care about my redundancy. You give me 1 month's notice and I'm gone." My mum is in heaven, and she's not up there saying, "One more bright loving program to make Desmond's more money." She's saying, "Get out there and tell people that heaven's real. Get out there and tell people that they need to get seen. That's what's important." And he looked at me like this one. "What about the project you're working on?" "That's not my problem. I've given you my notice," he said. "And I don't care about the redundancy." He says, "I tell you what, if you work 2 months, I'll get you your redundancy." I said, "Well, okay, I'll not leave you high and dry." So my inheritance came in from my mum. Redundancy came in from Desmond's. And the house, I sold my old house. And I had enough to keep me going for 10 or 12 years after that. Just living off the monies that I had received. And God keeps doing things like that. Worked it all out. You might think, hold on, God just turned all of your assets into money which you spent and now you're a pauper. Aye, but I have enough to eat and I have enough to drink. I have a purpose. I have a roof over my head and that's enough for me. My plan is not to build a kingdom for myself here. My plan is to serve God, because whenever you guys go home, whenever I go to my bed at night, it's me and God. It's me and God. But whether you like it or not, whether you don't like your bed or not, you need your sleep at night. And it's far easier to do that when you and God's on the same page. I know from speaking to some of you from time to time that God has worked in your life, that God has put his hand on your shoulder and directed you from time to time during your life, has shown you things, has done things for you, has won victories for you. Those are some of the things that God has done for me that has brought me to this point. And if he'll do it for me, I want you to understand in no uncertain terms, he'll do it for you. I am not the most eloquent of preachers, not by a long shot. I am not even the best looking or youngest of preachers. I'm the guy that stood up and said, "I'll be a preacher. Take and use me whatever way you can." And every time that I have stepped out in faith, just like the children of Israel did, the water in the Red Sea, not in the Red Sea, in the Jordan, parted in front of me, and a clear path has appeared. And if he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. But I would urge you to consider the things that are going on in your life, that you would take a moment and reflect upon them and see which direction you're going. You're going to be alive for the endless ages of eternity. I pray that you are saved, but if you're not, if none of those things are applying to you and it's a grind living the Christian life, the problem probably is you might not be saved. Or you might not have given God enough room in your life to help you out. Try him. Test him and prove him, he says. Give God a chance and let him see what he can do in your life. He's not going to say, you're not going to be able to say, "Oh, I give God an hour of my life and he never gave me anything for it." He's not going to do that. He wants for you to know beyond any doubt whatsoever that he is alive and well and working in your life. The last one that I had was just after getting out of hospital, being so ill and so weak that even a 500 yard walk was enough to put me on my back for 3 or 4 hours until I got fed and restored and get up and did it again. I felt God's hand on my shoulder. I knew that I was walking very, very close with him then. And God loves you. He really does. And the world, the flesh, and the devil don't only have 2 hoots. They certainly know that our governments don't. And he knows the things that you and I are going to need to make it through this life. And they're there for you.
are there for you. If you turn up to get them. So do yourself a favor and turn up to God and get what he has for you.
Go to stop there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. What was that hymn?
219.
Nineteen is my burdens rolled away, and your planet. There you go. 219 in the big book. Let's stand as we sing. This day and all the days after it, and we just love you and thank you, Lord. Please see us safely home, back at the next appointed time. And we ask these, our private prayer requests and the petitions and prayers, Lord. We ask them all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you.
Thank you for your good time.